So even with the snow outside, even with the difficulties through the week, we can have that faith that all the help will come from God. Good morning and happy Sabbath. What a praise to be here this morning to worship the Lord. I was just looking outside the whole night thinking, am I going to make it all the way? But praise God, we are here this morning and ready to worship the Lord. And thank you, Brother Charles, for that wonderful prayer. I felt like as you were praying, my heart needed to be ready even more. And but he said, all of our hearts to be ready. I want to go right straight into today's topic because it's a little long, and I feel like if I don't come to the end of the sermon today, it won't be really good. I really need to go to the end of the sermon. Let me look at the clock again. It seems a little time is gone. Let us once again invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning as we go into our topic today. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this opportunity. Lord, we pray that you forgive our sins. And Lord, I don't have words of my own. That's why we pray this morning, the Lord, you take me out of the way, that you can speak to your children in your own language and with your words. Thank you, dear Jesus, because you'll send your Holy Spirit to be with us this morning as we open your word. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The descendants of Cain. Now, I didn't really get a good topic for today's sermon, but when you hear Cain, where does that take you? It takes you way back to the first family. I hear there are first families in America in some countries. It takes you way back to the first family. When you hear Cain, there should be another name, which is Abel. Those very common names we can hear. So it takes you way back to the two sons of Adam and Eve. Takes you way back there. And we know much of that story. But today, I'm asking the question, do we still have the descendants of, especially Cain? I'm not talking about Abel that much for now, but we might talk about him a little bit. Now, the sermon today touches on what I think is a very, very important topic, and which I really want all of us to hear today. It doesn't have much to do with creation, so don't think we are going to learn about creation today. We're not going to learn about creation, but we are going to learn about, I want to call it a war that is taking part. Now, I saw this somewhere, a war in the valley. Have you heard of that saying? There's a war down the valley. Now, we are going to talk about a war in a valley, but that valley is our heart. Not just a valley sitting somewhere. The valley is in our hearts. We're going to talk about a struggle. We're going to talk about kind of a football match going on in our hearts. There are two sides here that are warring against each other. Or there are two teams that are fighting for our hearts. And that, I think, is really a very important topic. And today, we are going into the controversy of worship in our hearts. There's a controversy of worship in our hearts. One team wants the worship, and the other team wants the worship in our hearts. So that war has been going on for a pretty long, long time. And that's why I went to Cain, which is right at the beginning. So this controversy started way at the beginning. In fact, it starts with the parents, not with the children. It started with the parents. So that's why I think it's really a very important topic. And you might wonder, well, if this was happening with Cain and Abel, does it have anything to do with me today? Yes, indeed, it has something to do with us as we are sitting here today. Because the Bible tells us in the last days, the ultimate test is going to be the test of worship. And we can even break it down and say, it's going to be about whom I obey, whom do I decide to worship. He says, one says, worship me. The other one says, worship me. Whom am I going to obey and say, I will worship? Whom am I going to choose? And so, the story of Cain is where we are going to start today. Now, if you go with me to the book of Genesis, now we don't know much about, you know, the daily lives of Cain and Abel. And that was really fascinating when I looked at it. You know, we are told they were born, and I don't think we know much about how they carried out their daily lives, but we know a lot about this story of worship. So we know how they were born, and straight away we are taken to the worship. But many of the details also are not given to us. And I think about how important that might be for our lives. And we are going to start from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, where we find these two brothers. We find these two brothers in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And what are they doing there? They are going to worship. They are going to worship. So let's go to Genesis, chapter 4, and kind of read the story a little bit before you know, we ask what's going on with these two brothers here. Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, like the young man read, if you start from verse 1, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now you might wonder, why is she so excited about a man? She says, I have gotten a man from God. And she's so happy about it, because there was a promise earlier on that she will get a seed, and that would be a man. And the promise was, she must have understood it very well, that she was promised a man who is going to bring them out of the situation which they are in, out of sin, a man who was going to save them. She was promised that. And she said, well, I have gotten a man. Verse 2 says, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So one is gardening, and the other one has sheep. You know, one seems to like animals, the other one seems to like plants. And verse 3 says, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And verse 5 says, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. These two brothers, if you can summarize, what are they doing? They are worshiping. They've come to give a sacrifice. They are actually worshiping. Now, that was a kind of worship, and they have all brought what they had. They have given it to the Lord, but the Lord seems to have respect for Abel's sacrifice and not for Cain. And later on, I'm going to ask you the question, what is wrong with bringing fruits and whatever he had? That's all he had in the garden. And the other one bringing the animals, that's all he had. What's wrong about it? But what do you think from this story? What does the Lord require of them? As you read that story, what comes to your mind? It seems the Lord requires of them of something. It's somebody saying something. What does he require of them? Obedience. And of the two, the plants and the animal, what did he prefer? He preferred the animal. It seems that's what we can see from the story. One brought the fruits, one brought the animal, and the Lord had respect for the one that brought the animal, but not for the one that brought the plants. So it seems like the plants are the problem here. So the Lord required the animal sacrifice. Why did the Lord require the animal sacrifice? We are going to see that in a while. But I want you to read a small, just if you can go, probably we'll go to Genesis chapter 3. If you can go back to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, and read verse 21. Read verse 21. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Did the Lord God make coats of skins? Where do the skins come from? Where do the skins come from? The skin come from animals. Probably God must have, I don't know how he did it, but must have skinned an animal, we can imagine, and got the skin from there and clothed Adam and Eve. We don't know exactly how God did that. Why did God require the animal sacrifice? That's the question. So that's why he's preferring the sacrifice of Cain. Why did he require the animal sacrifice? But we see that their parents, when they sinned, God took a skin of an animal and did what? Covered them. God covered them. So it seems like that is what could work. Only the covering of that skin is what will work for them. But God required the sacrifice of the animal. Now keep that in mind as we keep going, because that will really help us to understand the whole story. Now Abel brings his animal, and Cain brings his fruit. And did they know what they were supposed to do? Did they know that we are supposed to bring this and not that? All right? You might wonder, or maybe he didn't know, or maybe that's the only thing he had, or maybe he had never been told. Let us read verse 6 through 10 as we think about that, and see whether they understood what they were supposed to do. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So did Cain know what he was supposed to do? How do you know he knew what he was supposed to do? Somebody said something. What, how do you know? Did he know what he was supposed to do? The Lord says, if you do well. So if you do well means you already know what you're supposed to do. You know what is well and what is not well. You know what is right and wrong. You know what you're supposed to do. So Cain seems to have known what he was supposed to do. And God says, if you continue in that way of anger, sin is knocking at your door. But the Lord says, you shall rule over that sin. So which means God knew he had the capability of overcoming that sin. God knew he had that capability. So we can say Cain knew what he was supposed to do, but he decided to bring what he had. He decided to bring the plants, but he knew what exactly he was supposed to do. And since this started with their parents, we can conclude that their parents must have also taught them what they were supposed to do. They must have taught them, you need to bring an animal. And again, you might be asking, why an animal? We are going to see that. Why this animal? And that's what is so important to us today. They must have taught them, bring an animal, bring it to the sacrifice. I took this picture for the children to see. I hope it's going to work. All right. Probably it's not. It's not responding to me. All right. I don't know why it's not responding. I'm hoping that it's going to come back. It was just the shaking. Oh, very good, thank you. So I just took this picture for the children to see, so we can probably Cain and Abel carrying their sacrifice. Want me to try again? All right. Okay. I need to be closer. Okay. I'll be going right down to do it. All right. So we can conclude that Cain and Abel, they had all the instruction, but on this fateful day, Cain decides to bring what he had, and Abel brings what he had. Now, Spirit of Prophecy says that... Oh, he said I should come close. All the time, because there are not many slides. So Spirit of Prophecy says, so far as birth and religious instruction were concerned, these brothers were equal. So they knew everything, what they needed to do. Both were sinners, and both acknowledged the claims of God to reverence and worship. To outward appearance, their religion was the same, up to a certain point, but beyond this, difference between the two was great. Now what she's saying is they had the instruction. They acknowledged their problem, and the problem here was sin. And they accepted to do the worship, which was to give the sacrifice. But beyond that, they were different. Beyond that, they were different. Different in which way? Now different in the obedience. Cain decides to bring what he thought was right, but Abel decides to bring what he was instructed to bring, and that has a huge implication. It has a huge implication. Remember the words there. Sinners, they were, they acknowledged reverence and worship. That has a huge implication because it has something to do with our sins. It has a lot to do with our sins. And we are going to talk about that, and that will be the central part of our sermon today. If I do it my way, is it the same as how I was instructed? Is it going to serve the purpose? If I go to a doctor and I'm given a pill, and he tells me, take it in the morning before meals, and in the evening before meals, and I decide to say, oh, well, I can take it after meals in the midday. Is it going to serve the same purpose like it was intended to do? Now, there's some medical professionals here. They're smiling. They're like, oh, you can't do that. It might not do exactly what it was meant to do. That is the main problem. The problem is not with fruit. The problem is not for Cain bringing his fruit. The problem is, will they serve the same purpose as they were intended to do? That's the biggest problem. So, as we read the story, Cain was so wroth and so angry, I think we stopped in verse 8. You know, and one day Cain talked with his brother Abel. They go to a field in verse 8, you can see that there. And verse 9, in verse 8, he rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He killed him. And then verse 9, you can see the Lord coming and asking, where is Abel, thy brother? And he says, I know not. I am not the brother's keeper, but he has killed his brother. And you might ask the question, why is Cain so angry at his brother and ends up killing him? That's something else we want to put at the back of our minds. He's so angry. What will you say is the reason why he's angry? And what could be the reason why he's killing him? Right? But he kills his brother, and the Lord, we can see, tells him, you have to take the consequences of killing your brother. And so you are cursed, and this is what will happen to you. You can continue reading the story down there. We won't read everything. And down there, Cain says, well, my punishment is so bad. That's a bad punishment for me. You're sending me away out of home. And the Lord, being merciful again, he says, oh, well, I'm going to lessen your punishment. Nobody's going to kill you. You will be all safe. Now, even in the latter days, when you killed somebody, you were supposed to die. But Cain did not die. God in his mercy gives him, you know, the grace, and he doesn't die, and tells him, you'll be protected, nobody will harm you, but you'll go away from my presence, you won't be here. I just want to make the, you know, put some more salt into it, that Cain commits the first murder. He was jealous, he kills his brother, he commits the first murder. He commits sin, he's sent away, but his generation continues with sin. The generation of Cain continues down with sin. And we can skip a little bit and go to verse 19 of the same chapter. Verse 19 of the same chapter. Now Cain has gotten many children, he has gotten many sons, and one of Cain's sons, who is Lamech. Now before we go to verse 23, we can read verse 19. In verse 19, Lamech becomes the first man to marry two wives. Is that sin? Somebody says, yes, that's sin. Is that sin? All right? Lamech becomes the first man to marry two wives, so you can see what's happening down the descendants of Cain. In verse 19 it says, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. So you can see what's happening in this family down the road. And if you go down to verse 23, a second murder is recorded there. A second murder is recorded there. It says, and Lamech said unto his wives Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding. He has killed a man again. The descendants of Cain, you can see what is happening down the family. Lamech kills a man. Sin continues to reign in the family of Cain, as you can see from the beginning down the way. Now let us come back to our question. What is the problem with the fruits that Cain brought? What is this between a lamb and fruits? Was it not okay for Cain to bring his fruits? What was wrong with it? What was wrong with it? Now in the Old Testament, we learn later on that God instituted sacrifice, and there were so many different sacrifices serving different purposes. You could give a sacrifice of thanks to thank God for something, and in that sacrifice you could bring your flour, you could bring your fruits, you could bring anything that you have and put it at the foot and say, thank you Lord for giving me life, thank you for getting a harvest, and so on. But there was a sacrifice which was called a sin offering. It was a specific sacrifice for our sins, which was meant to point to Jesus, that one day Jesus will die for us on the cross and will take away our sins. This sacrifice, a lamb had to die, a lamb had to shed blood, pointing to the blood of Jesus on the cross. And they had to do this all through as we waited for Jesus to come and die on the cross. And that's why we don't do it anymore, because Jesus has died for us on the cross. And that was called a sin offering. That was called a sin offering. So the sin offering was pointing to Jesus. There was no other way you could point to Jesus by bringing fruit, because Jesus had to die, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Something had to die. Fruits cannot die. So that was the big problem, that a lamb had to die, pointing to the death of Jesus on the cross. So if nothing dies, then our sins remain with us. If blood is not shed to clean up our sins, then that purpose has not been served. And that's why in the New Testament, when John sees Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 29, what does he say? He says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away what? Our sins. Behold the Lamb of God that takes our sins. But that lamb has to die. The lamb will not take our sins unless the lamb dies. And that's why Jesus had to die for us on the cross. And you could go on and on in the New Testament, or probably we can read one. Just go to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Paul declares that there is no other way. There is no other way other than Jesus dying for us on the cross. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now that, somebody might say, that sounds pretty arrogant. Alright, that sounds pretty arrogant. What about those who believe in somebody else? That's the truth. There is no other name, there is no other way that we can be saved other than Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is God. He's the Son of God who came to die for us. He was sinless. There are so many things that you have to fulfill in order to die for somebody else. So there is nobody else that could die for us. Nobody else could save us. No other name. As much as it sounds arrogant, that's the truth. There is no other name that we can be saved. That we can be saved. Now we know the reason. Unless the lamb dies, unless the blood is shed, there is no salvation. Unless we look at Jesus, there is no salvation. So did Cain know all this? Did he know that he was a sinner? Absolutely, he knew he was a sinner. And that's why he came to sacrifice. But did he know that I really need to do it this way because it points to the one who is going to take away my sins? I want you to help me with this. Why then did he not give the right sacrifice? Why did he not give the right sacrifice? The lamb, to point to the death of Christ for his sins. What? Say again. He did not need a savior. That's one reason. He did not need a savior. And that's really important. He did not need a savior. So how did he think he was going to be saved? By his own fruit. So he thought, I'll give my produce. And that's the way I'm going to be saved. He did need a savior. What else? Why do you think he did not give the right sacrifice? What was running deep down in his mind? Why did he not give the right sacrifice? He was disobedient. That's number two. He was disobedient. He decided probably in his heart that, well, I don't have to do it the way you tell me. I'm going to do it this way. He decided not to obey. Somebody else. Why did he not give the... What else could he have been thinking at that point in time? And he decided, I won't give it that way. Despite the fact that it's so important. It's referring to the salvation. It's referring to the taking away of our sins. He did not obey. He did not need a savior. He decided, I don't need a savior. But we have learned that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Everything, as we read through the Bible, whenever there is sin, the only way the sin was taken away is by blood. But that blood was not the blood of those animals as they did it. The blood of Christ is the only one that can take away the sins. Now we have said probably Cain did not think that he needed a savior. Probably he thought, well, I don't even have any sins. Maybe he did not believe in repenting his sins. Maybe he decided, well, I don't really think sin is such a big deal. Or maybe he did not obey. He thought, well, I don't need to obey what God wants from me. Or perhaps he said, well, I'll do it my way. I will totally do it in my way. I want us to read a text here. I want us to read one of these texts. But before we read that, that would be in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. You can keep going there. But we have already said that what we are looking at today is the ultimate test. And we are going to read a couple of texts there to see how is it an ultimate test. This is the great controversy going on from way in the beginning. Whom do you obey? Eve was given the two sides. God told him, do not touch this, obey me. The devil came and said, no, that's not the thing. You do it my way. And Eve chose one of those two ways. Whom do we want to worship? Whom do we want to obey? Is the test going on even in our hearts today? And what was wrong about giving the fruits? We already saw it. But there was something deeper than that in Cain's heart. The Savior is what we need to be saved. But he decides, no, I don't want the Savior. But Abel decides, I will do it anyway this way. I will kill a lamb because that's how God told us. But there was something deeper in his heart than that. He had faith. He had faith that by doing this, my sins will be taken away. Someone might decide not to bring a lamb and say, I don't even see how this lamb is going to take away my sins. But Abel had faith that by doing this, I will be saved. And let us read it from Hebrews chapter 11. If you're already there, Hebrews chapter 11, and we are going to read verse, 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Now, the whole book of Hebrews is so good. It talks about the man of faith through the Bible. So when you have time, you can really go through it. There are many men of faith in the Bible. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith he gave an excellent sacrifice, and he obtained the testimony that we have today. And the Bible says Abel is dead, but he still speaks to us today through the word of God. Abel had faith, and he decided to do it the way he was told. He just said, well, I might not understand everything, but I will basically do it like that because that's the way. But Cain, having no faith, he decides to do his way. Whom we obey, whom we worship, has everything to do with having faith in what we have been given. We can accept his sacrifice. By faith, we can say, yes, Jesus died for me, and I accept that sacrifice. I will believe in him. By faith, I can say, yes, my sins will be forgiven in the name of Jesus. I will believe in him, and my sins will be forgiven. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. I have had people ask me, are we saved through human sacrifices? And I'm like, what do you mean human sacrifices? So they don't even think that the sacrifice of Jesus will save them. And I say, well, you can have faith. There are things you might not understand, but by faith, we can trust that God already gave the sacrifice for us, and my sins are forgiven. And by faith, I can obey what he has told me, worship me, and I can decide to worship him. And that's all by faith. So, Cain has killed his brother, Abel. And Abel has died. And I just want to keep asking these questions so that we remember the topic of today. So are there still descendants of Cain today as we speak? Do you think we have descendants of Cain this morning somewhere? I don't know. Are there descendants of Cain as we speak today? Of course, Abel died and Adam and Eve got another son who is Seth. they got another son who is Seth, and I'm not going to that story, but when they get Seth, they are also again so excited because they have gotten a son, and probably we can read it, and they think this son replaces Abel who was died. And maybe it's very important. Let us read it, chapter 4, verse 25 and 26 of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So she says, I have gotten a son to replace Abel. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. So after Seth was born now, Enos has been born. And if you remember, down that lineage comes Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and God took him to heaven. He did not die. But at this time, the new son comes into place, and people started worshiping God again. Remember, Cain is gone out of the face of God. And down the road, they are called the sons of God. If you go to chapter 6, you will read about sons of God there. These are sons of Seth. People started worshiping God and calling on the name of God. And that was really, really good. But of course, we know during the times of Noah, something happens again. Or probably we should read it. I guess we still have a few minutes. We should read it. Genesis chapter 6, we can read verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that sons of God, now the sons of God are basically the children of Seth, who were worshiping God. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now when you see the daughters of men, there are only two generations here, two families here. There were no aliens on earth. There were only two families. One family worshiping God and one family of Cain going down the road of sin. So only two sides here. Cain's side, which was not calling on God, and Seth's side, which was calling on God. So when the sons of God, who are Seth's family, saw the daughters of men, which belonged to Cain, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And so the family of Seth and Cain started intermarrying and intermixing. Now, Spirit of Prophecy says, so long as they were separate, the children of Seth worshipped God and they were good with God. But when they started mixing, something went wrong. Sin came into the sons of God, and they started following the way of Cain, and that's where we get into the antediluvians. They become so sinful that God decides, I'm not going to let them stay on earth. I'm going to do what? To clean the earth, when they started mixing. Do we still have the descendants of Cain today? Let me see if it works again. Do we still have the descendants of Cain today? What do you remember about the descendants of Cain from the topic today? They chose to be disobedient, and when they saw the children of God, the righteous Abel, what did they do to him? They killed him. They killed him. Cain and Abel represent the two classes of worshippers throughout the ages. They represent the enmity between Jesus and Satan, which was declared in Genesis. If you read Genesis, you'll find the enmity declared there. Satan claims that it's impossible to obey the law of God, and God says, obey my law. It's possible to obey it. And when, like in Abel's time, when the testimony refutes the claim of Satan, when Abel says, no, we can obey God, the enemy, who is Satan, kindles anger, and hurts the people of God or kills the people of God. So when the testimony of God is true and people say, no, we can obey God, the enemy is unhappy and he will come after the children of God and try to finish them. That is the story of Cain and Abel. Now, if you look at history, do you see that story playing out in history over time? Where do you see it? Where do you see it? Somebody say something. Where do you see it? Throughout the ages. Where did you see it? Do we remember Daniel, Meshach, and Shadrach? What happened? They stood up and said, no, we are going to worship God and not that image of gold. And what happened to them? They were thrown in a pit of fire. They were thrown in a pit of fire. And so many other stories, you can see them there. Jeremiah is thrown into a pit because he said, no, we can only obey God. Look at Stephen. Stephen is killed praying and saying, we can only obey God. I can see heaven. The enemy will try to finish the testimony of God that we can obey God and worship God. And that's what he has done through ages. What do you see on this picture? I hope you can be able to see it. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What do you see in this picture? Now, the story of the enemy trying to finish the testimony of worshiping God has gone on until in the dark ages. You see, this lady here is considered a witch in those days, and they've put her on fire. The spirit of Cain continues throughout the ages until these times when they were burnt in the stakes. Now, some of them were fed to animals and lions while people sit. These are people sitting in a stadium watching Christians who worshiped God in the way they were taught being fed to the lions, torn into pieces. Until this poet, we call him John Hamilton, John Milton, he's a poet. In the 1700s, he claims the words of Revelation chapter 6, many of them were killed, a lot of blood was shed, until he says, avenge, O Lord, thy slaughtered saints, whose bones lie scattered on the Alpine mountains, cold, even them who kept thy truth so pure of old, when all our fathers worshipped what? Stocks and stones. The children of God were slaughtered and killed just because they worshipped the God of heaven. And he's crying out, like John writes in Revelation, and they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on earth? Because many of them had shed their blood on the hands of the enemy, who doesn't want the testimony of worshiping the true God. And in the same, John Milton says, they kept the truth so pure. Remember, those persecuting them, they claimed to be Christians too. They were a church who was persecuting them. But they kept the truth so pure, and the enemy doesn't want that. He goes after them and kills them. Is the spirit of Cain still living today? Is the spirit of Cain still living today? It might not be that, you know, Cain might be so clever. He might not use the same tactics every time. He might use different tactics. He might burn people. He might threaten people. He might not burn them all the time. He might not kill them all the time. He might come in a more deceptive way. What could be the deceptive way that the spirit of Cain could be working today? It might not be by killing. It might be something different, because killing, they will definitely know. Right? What did you say? Compromise, exactly. That was the best word to use there. Compromise. You'll say, well, it's okay to do it like this. Well, it's not so bad. Is the spirit of Cain with us today? But don't forget that in the last days, this test will play out exactly the same way it played with Cain and Abel. It will be so outright. Maybe we have not reached there yet. But today, what can you identify is the spirit of Cain among us? Now, my sister said, compromise, all right? Have you heard that you cannot be perfect? Has somebody ever told you, you can't be perfect? It's okay, you're human. You can't be perfect. That could be the spirit of Cain. The Lord wants us perfect. If he tells us, bring a lamb, we simply want to bring a lamb. If he tells us, do this, we simply want to do that. It's we cannot say we can't be perfect. Have you heard that, you know, you can do it whichever way you want. Just do it whichever way you want. That's the spirit of Cain. No, God says, do it this way. Bring a lamb. You can't do it whichever way that you want. Or probably, now maybe many people don't know this if you're not an Adventist, but this church has the health message. And the health message came through the spirit of prophecy where God told us, you are dying because of what you're putting in your body. And you can be healthy if you do this and that. And science confirms that today, that what I put in my body will depend on, you know, will determine how my health outcome comes. And then, you know, have you heard even in our church that, you know, put aside that health message. It's making people feel bad about it. People are unhappy about it. Put back that health message. Could that be some of the signs of the spirit of Cain walking amongst us? Or we are taught, and I'm not pointing on anybody here. We have been taught, once saved, always saved. No. Paul says, run the race like the ones who are going to do what? Win the prize. There's a prize at the end. If I don't run the race to the end, am I going to win the prize? I'm not going to win the prize. So the battle is not won only once. If today I give my life to Jesus, I cannot go back to sin and say, I was saved. I gave my life to Jesus. I'm okay. And life will go on. Have you heard people say, all you need is love? Doesn't that sound good? We need to love one another. But is all we need love? We need Jesus. And Jesus is love. So through Jesus, that love is going to spill over. If I only love but I don't have Jesus, I'm lost. It's good to love, but if I don't have Jesus, I'm lost. And there's one going on that all we need to do is good. Let's do good. Is it bad to do good? No, it's not bad to do good. But if I do good and I have no Jesus, it's all lost again. Jesus wants us to do good. I need Jesus, and I will do all the good that I want to do. And the list goes on and on, on and on, on and on. You can hear about things like the day of worship, for example. You know, what's wrong about worshiping any day? Is there something wrong about worshiping on any day? Worshiping on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, whichever day I want to worship? Is there anything wrong about it? But if God said in his Bible, this is the day I have put for you, remember it. Keep that day. And he even went further and said, I bless that day. I have hallowed it. I have put it aside. I can't go on to another day of worship. There's a long list. You can put it down and you can see the spirit of Cain walking amongst us. And I can look at my life myself and I can say which things I see there that the spirit of Cain is walking. I want to cut this sermon short, but touch on the last thing. I want to touch on the last thing. And let me just make a summary of it. That in the last days, this contest of worship, I do have more text I wanted to read, but I think we have gone over time. In the last days, which we are living in today, now listen to that very carefully, this war in the valley will go to a greater extent. That there will be two sides, typically very clear, and you will choose which one you're going to. Which one are you going to worship? Now let us read one text there, and I think this one we have really to read it. Revelation chapter 12, just turn with me in your Bibles there. It's so important to see it with your eyes. In the last days, Revelation chapter 12, this war will take place. And we will have to choose which side we are going to stand on. Now, we could have read quite a lot, but I'm going to just cut the story short and say, One side will decide to obey God and His commandments, and another side will decide not to obey God and His commandments. And when we talk about His commandments, we mean all the commandments. Now, we probably don't want to pick and choose, but all commandments. And then what will happen? Those who choose to worship God, the story of Cain will play there. The story of Cain will play very outright. Cain will go after them. The enemy that is in the spirit of Cain will go after them. Let's just read verse 17 of Genesis chapter 12. It says, verse 17, and the dragon, 17, the last verse of chapter 12, and the dragon was wroth. So he was very angry. Remember the language we saw in Genesis. Cain was wroth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. Now when you see the woman in Genesis, it means these people, this church. The woman is a church. They are not just a typical woman. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now seed there, you see the descendants of this woman, of this church, the people, the people of God, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The enemy will go after them and will not be happy with them. And the spirit of Cain will play out very outrightly in this time. How far are we from this time? Not very far. You will have to choose the sides. And think very soon, as we see from what is happening, this will play out. The enemy will make his own religion, and God will say, worship me. And if we don't choose to worship the enemy, he will come after your life. And he will go after all those that worship God. But thank God, because the children of Seth are many, they will say, no, you can take our lives, but we'll worship God. And I want us to finish with Revelation chapter 12, verse... And go to the last verse there. The children of Seth are many. And how I pray this morning that we'll be among the children of Seth. That we will say, it doesn't matter if you kill us, but we will choose to worship God of heaven. We will choose the sacrifice of Jesus. We will give our hearts as a sacrifice. It doesn't matter what you do to us, because there is a great promise that God will give us back the life. And John says, those children of Seth who might be seated here today, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto what? Unto death. Seth did not save his life. But I'm sure in the end of time, God will call him back to life again. Even if they kill this life today, we can say, no, we'll stick with the blood of Christ. And that promise is given in Revelation 2, but we won't find time to read it. And how I pray this morning that all of us seated here today, like Seth, we will stand firm and say, it doesn't matter what happens to us, but we stand to worship the God of heaven and obey His commandments. Amen. Oh dear Heavenly Father, Thy grace is sufficient for us. Thy sacrifice is sufficient to save us. Lord, we thank You this morning because You have given us Your sure word. And it's our prayer this morning that by grace we will all follow You wherever You lead us. But this morning, Lord, we stand with all our trespasses. Lord, we stand with all our sickness, with all the burdens that we had the whole week, with all the burdens that we have had, all lives that we have been here. But dear Jesus, this morning, we pray that You take the burden away from us. The Lord, You forgive us and cleanse us. Lord, our faith is not enough to stand and say, Lord, we'll follow Thee. But Lord, You also say that You give this faith. So Lord, we pray this morning that You give us that faith to trust in You, to believe in You, And as, Lord, we come to the close of time, Lord, we pray that you prepare us. You make us ready in our hearts. And if, Lord, we have not given our hearts, Lord, may you work mightily in our hearts that you may bring us closer and that we may surrender our hearts to you. Not only us standing here today, but we have family, we have friends, we have neighbors. Lord, we pray that through thy Holy Spirit, you may work in all our hearts, that, Lord, we may surrender to you as we know that the time is getting near and near. Lord, as we leave today, we pray for those who are sick, that you may help them. Those who didn't make it to come today, Lord, may you minister to them at home where they are. Walk with us throughout the week, O Lord. And when it's according to your will, that you may bring us back together to fellowship and to learn from you. We thank you and praise you. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.